Genuinely Christian Prayer, an exposition of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, May the 7th, 2008.
Now, you all probably don't have the same problem that I have. I've had this problem most of my Christian life. When I pray, my mind wanders. You ever struggle with that? You know, I sit down to pray, and I really intend on praying, and I know what I want to pray for, and I'm all focused on that. And the minute I start to pray, my mind goes 1,000 different places. You had that experience? It's frustrating. Trying to stay on track, trying to stay focused in your praying. You really are urgent about it. You really know that this is something you need to do. You're even burdened about it. You've got a real sense that this person really needs my prayers and I'm determined to pray for them. But somehow, our mind wanders. What do you do with that? I find it not a little bit discouraging until I learn that I'm not alone. Because in Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul starts to pray, and then he thought of something else, and he talked about it, and then he came back to his prayer. So at least I'm encouraged to say, well, Paul the Apostle, the great missionary, the author of half the New Testament, apparently he struggled with his mind wandering in prayer too. So maybe we can both find some encouragement tonight in this text in Ephesians 3. The other thing I need to admit to you when it comes to prayer is that sometimes I struggle with what to pray. You ever have that struggle? Oh, sure. If I'm lucky and they've got a real crisis in their life, I know how to pray. You know, if I'm lucky and they're at death's door, it's pretty easy for me to pray because that's obvious what the need is. But what if they're not sick? What if there's not some great crisis hanging over their head? What if things seem to be going relatively well? What am I supposed to do then? How am I supposed to pray for those folks who have no glaring need? How ought we to pray for one another? See, the temptation is in those times when I don't see the crisis, I don't see the great need, they haven't shared with me some struggle in their life, or I haven't observed that, the danger is that I will reach into my little bag and I'll pull out one of those generic prayers. You know what I mean by that. It's the kind of prayer that you pray, and you could pray it literally for anyone and just stop and say, insert name of loved one here. Because it'll do for anyone under any circumstance. It's just such a general thing. So sometimes my mind wanders and sometimes I'm not sure what to pray for. I'm reminded of the story that Max Lucado tells in one of his books about praying. And he says, you know, we're sometimes intimidated by others when they pray. Because we hear them praying, we think, boy, now that guy can really pray. She's a prayer warrior. Boy, I stand amazed when that person prays, because some people pray and it's kind of like a Concorde taking off. I mean, it's majestic. It takes off and there's a great roar and it soars to unbelievable heights and it's just glorious. You can't help but stand in awe of it. And some people, when they pray, it's like a Concorde. And I've been around those people. It is intimidating. Because the rest of us, our prayers, rather than being a Concorde, more like a crop duster. It spits, it sputters, it never gets all that high, but it covers the same ground. Well, hopefully tonight as we look at the third chapter of Ephesians, there'll be some hope for us crop dusters when it comes to praying. What are some things we can learn about our praying, how we're to pray for one another, how we're to pray for others as we seek to follow the Lord's example, follow the example of the Apostle Paul, and pray for others. Our text is found in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 14 down through verse 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to his riches, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What I want us to see is that prayer is a great work. I say that because we have a temptation to think that prayer is necessary for great work. We certainly would say nothing great is going to be accomplished without our praying, that we are commanded to pray, and we are to pray God's blessing. And if we want to see great and glorious things happen in our church, if we want to see great things happen in our family, if we want to see profound change, we know that we need to pray and seek the blessing of God and all that. So we understand that it's necessary for a great work to be accomplished, but what I think we need to see is that prayer is a great work. Prayer itself is a great work. Paul's coming to the end of his doctrinal section. Chapters 1 through 3, he lays out some profound doctrinal truths. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he's going to seek to apply those truths. Here's what those things look like when you flesh it out. Here's what those things look like when you put them into practice or you begin to live them out. He's going to start that in chapter 4. But before he does, he prays again. He prayed back in chapter 1 for enlightenment, that they would be enlightened and have understanding. Now he's praying that they might be empowered. And I want us to look carefully, at what Paul prays, because we learn something about Christian prayer. And I say Christian prayer because our prayers are to be Christian. Uniquely Christian, profoundly Christian. All kinds of people pray. People from all kinds of faiths and all kinds of backgrounds. They have forms of prayer. They have ways that they go about it. They all pray, but when we pray, there's to be something different about our praying. Our prayers are to be Christian prayers. And by the way, I think this applies to every area of life. Our preaching in the church ought to be Christian preaching, not just preaching. It ought to be Christian. It's not serving Christ. It doesn't bring glory and honor to Christ if you take a sermon preached in a Christian church and say, you can preach this same message at the Mormon temple and they would appreciate it just as much as the Christian church does. Then it's not a Christian sermon. If you could take the same moral teaching that comes from a Christian house of worship and an average sermon and preach it at a Buddhist temple at a gathering of non-Christian folks, then it's not a Christian message. And I think the same thing is true of our prayers. What is it about our prayers that make them exclusively Christian or uniquely Christian? I think Paul gives us some insight in this passage. Genuine Christian prayer desires that others be consumed with the presence of the living triune God. The thing that drives us, the thing that motivates our praying, is that we want others to come to know, to come to understand, to come to experience and enter into the presence of the true God, the God that has revealed himself in Scripture, the God who has made himself known as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what's to drive our praying. That's what's to motivate us. And that's how our prayers ought to be characterized, that it is a uniquely Christian thing that we're praying. I'm not suggesting that it's wrong or somehow sub-Christian to pray for healing or to pray for other concerns that are related to physical, mental, emotional well-being. Those things are fine and good, but I'm suggesting there's something more important than that. I think it's significant. I think it's important. I think it is right. I think it is good that when I finish this Bible study time tonight, we're going to have a time of prayer together and we're going to share prayer requests. And most of those, or many of those, are going to focus on physical, mental, emotional, spiritual needs of people. I think that's very appropriate. But I do think we need to understand there is something more important than all of that. And that is that people would come to know and experience the God who is and enter into relationship with Him. That is the most important thing we do. That is the great work that we're to be involved in, is preaching the gospel of Christ in such a way that others come to know and experience Him, enter into the family of God, become part of the family of God, and having entered into the family of God, they come to know the fullness of His person. So that's where I want to take us. That's the direction I want us to look in. What makes our praying an exclusively, uniquely Christian prayer is that our goal, our aim, is that they come to know and experience the presence of the living triune God, the God who has made Himself known in the person of the Lord Jesus. For this reason, Paul says in verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father. So this prayer is prayed to God the Father. He's praying to the God the Father that He may grant spiritual power and insight through the work of the Holy Spirit so that Christ, the Son, may dwell in their hearts and they be overwhelmed by the knowledge of God. To the Father, the power of the Son, or the power of the Holy Spirit, to cause the Son to dwell fully in them. That is a uniquely Christian prayer. Three things I want us to point out along the way. First of all, we are to plead for the strengthening of the inner man. The first thing in this uniquely Christian prayer is that we are to pray for the strengthening of the inner man. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Holy Spirit in your inner being. The word strengthened in verse 16 means to be fortified. It means to be reinforced. It means to be braced. Implied in that is the ability to withstand pressure and attack. He's using language that says, I want you to be strengthened for a reason, for a purpose. He isn't just saying in a generic way, I want you to be strengthened because who knows why. He wants them to be strengthened for a specific reason. Because there's going to be pressure brought to bear on them. Because Paul understands the circumstance, and Paul understands that for them in the world in which they live to take a stand for Christ in a world that is pluralistic, that says there are as many gods as you could possibly name, and everybody's God is just fine, so long as we let people worship the God they want to worship, it's going to be difficult to take the stand that they're going to be called to take. It's going to be difficult for them to stand and say, no, I will not say Caesar is Lord, because he's not. It's going to be extremely difficult for these folks. They're living in a world where the political leader, Caesar, sees himself as God, and it is becoming the practice of the empire to say to those who are subjects of that empire, you will bow your knee and you will declare Caesar is Lord. It's going to be extremely difficult for these new, struggling believers who are new in their faith when those authorities come along to look them in the eye and say, I will not say that. The only way they're going to be able to stand up under that is they've been strengthened, they've been reinforced, they've been fortified, not by determining they're going to take a stand, but by the work of the Holy Spirit in them. This is a Christian prayer. What should we pray for one another? What are the things that you and I need to pray for each other? What is it we need to pray for our church family? Sunday school teacher, what is it you should be praying for your class? Mom, Dad, what are you supposed to be praying for your children or your grandchildren? It begins here. You want them to experience and know the God who is, and it begins with a work of the Holy Spirit in them, strengthening their inner being. That's the core of who they are. Going to the very core of what makes them who they are. It's not a mere intellectual assent. It's not just an intellectual understanding. It means at the core of their being, they are Christian. This is why education is important. This is why we want Bible study. We want to teach our children. It's why we use the catechism with our youngest departments, beginning the first grade and coming up through, and they're learning great, profound doctrinal truths. Not because in the first and second grade they're going to understand all that language, but because we want that placed in them and then to be fed and nurtured through the years so that it becomes part of their core being, not just something they heard along the way, becomes central to who they are because they've been taught this ever since they can remember. To be strengthened in the inner man by the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul is praying that the Ephesian believers be fortified with power. And the word power is the word dunamis. It's that raw, explosive, miraculous power which comes from the Holy Spirit. Now notice also, for this reason, I bow my knee, I plead with the Father that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit. It's an important distinction that's easy to overlook. He said, I'm praying that God will do this according to the riches of His glory, not out of the riches of His glory. Do you see the difference between those two statements? To say that God gives you something out of the riches of His glory means that He has this huge stockpile of glory and resources. And He sees you have need, and so He reaches in and says, well, here, this will help you. This will do for you. And He gives you out of that abundant store. That's not what Paul said. He said He gives in accordance with, in keeping with, His great and glorious riches. His provision is great and glorious. In other words, Paul's not just praying that you Ephesian believers will get by. He's saying, I'm praying that God will give you an abundance of power and glory to sustain you no matter what comes. That's genuine Christian praying. When you and I are serious about the work of God and God's glory being poured out upon His people and taking God serious when He said He would do that, we pray that God will bless not just out of, but in accordance with His glory, that God will give grand and glorious provision to those we love and care for, those we are concerned for, that it will enable them to withstand anything that comes. The purpose of this power and this strengthening is so that Christ may fully dwell within them. He's saying, I'm praying that you will be overwhelmed with God's gracious provision and power, strengthening, reinforcing, giving you what you need, so that Christ will be absolutely at home in you. I want you to listen to how John Gill, the great Baptist preacher, explains this point in his commentary. The inhabitation of Christ is He who dwells in the highest heavens, who dwells in the Father and the Father in Him, in whom all fullness dwells, the fullness of the Godhead and the fullness of grace. So Gill says, the first thing I want us to see about this one who's coming to indwell them is that it is God Himself in the fullness of His person, in the fullness of His glory. So that those in whose hearts He dwells cannot want any good thing. He's saying that Paul's praying that they will be so blessed with the presence of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit that there's no room, there isn't any good thing that's left out. Everything is provided. That harkens back to chapter 1 when he said what? We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul's coming back to that as he's closing out this doctrinal section saying, I want them to know the fullness of the presence of Christ dwelling richly in them, at home in them, so that they are overwhelmed by His presence. They do not lack any good thing. They must be in greatest safety and enjoy the greatest comfort and pleasure. And this inhabitation of Christ prayed for is not to be understood in such a sense as He dwells everywhere, being the omnipresent God, or as He dwells in human nature, nor of His dwelling merely by His Spirit, but of a personal indwelling. It's not just that you would have a sense of Christ, but that Christ would be fully, personally present in you. What we're to pray for one another is not just we have a sense of who Christ is, but He is so real and so fully present in us. It is Christ Himself that lives in us, that is at home in us, that has taken up residence within us. Now, why does that matter? It matters because when Christ comes, He comes as King of the palace. And as King, He will rule and He will protect. As master in the family, He will provide. As life, He will quicken. And this presence is a permanent, perpetual presence. There will not come a time when Christ removes Himself, but will be ever present in us. So when you and I think about praying a genuine Christian prayer, how are we going to pray for one another? How are we going to pray for our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our neighbor, our husband, our wife, our fellow church members, our Sunday school class members? How do we pray? We begin by saying, my prayer to God the Father is that He would empower you by the Holy Spirit to be completely filled and overwhelmed by the sense of the full presence of Christ in you and all that goes with that. Now that's prayer. Can you see how much greater that is than, Lord, give them a good day. Lord, bless them today. I'm not saying don't pray for those things, and I'm not saying we don't pray that God will give doctors wisdom to perform surgeries and all that kind of stuff. But what I'm saying is what will ultimately do their soul the greatest good is that they would be filled with the presence of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul further prays that they might be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted is an agricultural term. Grounded is an architectural term. That they would be firmly established is the point he's trying to make. Here's what it comes down to. Paul prays that the Ephesian believers will be strengthened so that they will not faint when confronted by the trials and tribulations of this life. That strength is the result of the presence and power of the Holy Triune God. In other words, he's hearkening back again to chapter 1. What do we find in that whole section? Chapter 1, verse 3, down through verse 14. Our great salvation is the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He comes back at the end of that whole section. Began with the work of the Holy Trinity in our salvation. And now he concludes by praying that the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would work in us to strengthen us. But there's more. We are further to plead that others may grasp the height and depth of the love of God. So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Here's the great paradox. After Paul prays that these believers would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in their inner person so that Christ may dwell in them, he goes on to pray that they might grasp, take hold of, understand that which is inconceivable. That's the paradox. I want you to understand what cannot be understood. That's what he's praying. Because when you and I stop to consider what God has done, it is inconceivable to our minds. I don't understand it. Truth of the matter is, we're going to spend all of eternity trying to understand it. You know, we sing, we'll understand it better by and by. Well, we might. But you know what? We're never going to get to the point that we fully understand it. You know why? Because if we can, we become God. And we're never going to get there. Other groups teach you'll achieve godhood. Christian church never has taught that. The Bible does not teach that. God is God and we're not. God created us and we are creatures. We forever will be creatures. We'll sure gain in knowledge and understanding, but we will never comprehend the mind of God because we're incapable of that. Paul prays for something profound in this passage. He's saying, I'm praying, Lord, that they may get hold of the length, breadth, height, and depth of the love of God. That they might understand the breadth. They understand that the love of God is wide enough to embrace the whole world. The length, that the love of God is long enough to last forever. The depth, in that the love of God is deep enough to reach those who are perishing in their sin. The height is high enough that He can take us to heaven. Paul says, I'm praying that these struggling believers, young in their faith, may be granted a comprehension of this glorious fact of the breadth, length, depth, and height of the love of God. That they may lay hold of, grasp the love of God, which in its length reaches from one eternity to another, in its breadth is to all the elect in all ages, places, and nations, in its depth to saints in the lowest state of life, and in its height to bring them into the eternal state of glory. Paul's praying for a profound knowledge on the part of the people of God to grasp something of the extent of the love of God. Now, why does that matter? Why is that essential? Because if you know that, you can withstand anything that comes. If you really know that, if that truth really takes hold of you, establishes itself in you, it doesn't matter what comes. You will find strength to stand in the face of the greatest opposition. Because once you grasp the sense of the love of God in the degree that Paul's talking about in this passage, then you understand what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 8. And you really do understand that nothing in heaven or earth or under the earth, any created thing, any circumstance is ever going to be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So come hell or high water, you'll stand firm. No matter what threat to you, to your family, to your loved ones, to your career, whatever, doesn't matter. Because the love of God is unchanging. And is far greater than anything that threatens you. Paul's praying that they would understand the presence of Christ in them and what it means for Christ to be fully present, dwelling, living at home in them. And in so doing, they would come to comprehend the love of God to a profound degree. One other thing. In verse 20 and 21, we are to plead that others may be filled to overflowing with a sense of the presence of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul gets to this point, and having thought about the love and the grace of Christ and the provision of God, he is absolutely overwhelmed. And as he tries to bring his prayer to a conclusion, he has to pile term upon term trying to express something of the glory and the wonder of it all. The problem is, we want to take verse 20 and use it in all kinds of contexts, instead of seeing it in the context in which it's given. It's not just in the general sense that our God is able to do over and above and beyond and above anything that we could ever ask or think. It's in a specific context of our being strengthened in our inner person by the Holy Spirit so that Christ may dwell in us, so that we may be able to comprehend the love of God. In that context, he says, our God is able to do abundantly above everything, anything we could ever ask or think or conceive of. That's His promise. Because the greatest thing that's ever going to happen to us, the most important thing that's ever going to happen to us, is that we come to know God through Christ. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 17? Jesus said, "Father, my prayer is that they would come to have eternal life, and this is eternal life, that they know You." That's the great thing. And at the end of the day, it's the only thing. So what we're pleading for is for our loved ones, our friends, our family, our fellow believers would come to a profound knowledge of God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying to the Ephesian church is, this is what I'm praying for you. And I want you to understand, my prayer will be answered. Because God is able to do abundantly above whatever we ask or think. This is the power of God. This is His presence in you. The conclusion of Paul's prayer, in which the power of God is celebrated in a perfection that is essential to who God is and the wonder of His person. It reaches to all things, to everything that He wills, with His power. And to more things than He willed, which is His absolute power, to things that have been, are, or shall be, to things impossible to men, though there are some things which God cannot do because they're contrary to His nature, contrary to who He is. But those things that are in keeping with who He is and His power, He has promised His provision. May our praying be a genuine Christian prayer, that people would come to know and experience, to understand, to enter into relationship with the God who is, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has made Himself known in the Scripture. How do we get there? Pray that we would be strengthened by power through the Holy Spirit so Christ may dwell in us, that we may grasp and understand the depth, length, breadth, and height of the love of God, and that we be filled to overflowing with a sense of the presence of God. Take your prayer sheet.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.